2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Just have a few minutes here tonight, but 2 Peter chapter 1, two verses of Scripture. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, these are really, really important promises. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is a divine power that has been provided to us as the church. That power provides everything you need for your life and everything that you need to live godly. Everything that you need for your life and to be able to please God, to live a godly life, is all in the resource of God's power. According to his divine power, God has given to us everything that we need. And there's nothing lacking. Everything that we need to live our life for God and to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Promises are important, and I'm quite sure that we live so far below the promises that God has given to us. I read about a guy by the name of John Hughes. He lived in Dublin, Ireland, and he worked in his early part of his life, but the last 30-some years of his life, he lived his life like a pauper. He lived like a homeless man. He died in his early 70s. All those years he had lived like a pauper. He rode a bicycle all over town. He would check for change in phone booths and vending machines. He ate all of his meals at a community center where there were free meals that were offered. He wore the same clothes all the time. In the last 30-some years of his life, he died at 73. That's the way he chose to live. Now, I don't know if it was mental illness. I don't know what was going on with John Hughes. But when he died, they learned that he owned two very nice homes and had over $1 million set back in savings. Why would a man who had all of that live like a poor pauper? Why would he do that? Maybe mental illness. Who really knows what was going on with John Hughes? But that's the way he lived. And Christian people, I believe, like you and me, in a spiritual sense, we live way below our privilege, way below the promises that God has given to us. We live like Christian paupers, like we don't have anything, like we... And it's just not the will of God that we live in a way that we do not see the promises of God at work in our life. Just to believe God. And that's what I've been sensing in my spirit just through my time in the Word of God and my time, alone with the Lord. Just saying, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And it's like the Lord is saying, believe me. Believe what I'm telling you. Believe the promise of God. Believe all of these things. Believe that they're for you. They're not for another generation only, but that for you, they're for you, and they're for your brethren, your sisters, the body of Christ. All of these promises in God's word are for us. Do you know that a promise is only as good as the promiser? It's true. It's only as good as the person that made the promise. I read where politicians are known for breaking promises. I read in 1940, Franklin Roosevelt said in a speech, he said, I've said it before and I'll say it again and again and again. Your boys are not going to be sent into a foreign war. That was his campaign promise. And then World War II took place. And he sent thousands and thousands into war. I don't know that he intentionally lied, but he didn't keep his promise. Lyndon Johnson also had made a promise. He said, "We're not going to send our boys 8,000 or 9,000 miles away to fight an Asian war that they should be fighting for themselves." There was such an upheaval over Johnson's escalating of the Vietnam War that he decided not to run for president again, because there was such an upheaval over that situation. Politicians often are known for not keeping their promises, sad to say. But sometimes it's just the way it is. A promise is only as good as the promiser. People make promises all the time they don't keep. Just look at what goes on in marriages today. They say half of them end in divorce. 50% of them, that means half of the people that get married, stand before a judge or a preacher and make a vow for life to their spouse, and half of them break their promise. That's the nature of the world. That's the nature of the way things go. God does not fail to keep his promise. Amen. Numbers chapter 23. God is not a man, or it really is saying, God is not like men. He's not human. He's not like men. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? If he says it, he will do it. Hath he spoken it, shall he not make it good? Yes, he will. Maybe not exactly when you think that he will, but God's word is forever settled in heaven. And whenever he speaks it, he's not like men. He's not human that lies. That seems to be the nature of mankind, to lie. He is God who keeps his promise. Verse 20, Numbers 23, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Whenever God says, bless those people, it doesn't matter what you do. God has settled it, and if he says they're to be blessed, they're to receive the blessing of God, then there's not one thing that can be done to stop it. It cannot be reversed, because that's God. That's the nature of God, who speaks and promises and fulfills his word. Why do we live below the promise of God? Why do we do that? Well, there's all these wonderful promises in God's word, and there's no way that I could relate all of them, but there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. Some people believe even thousands of promises in God's word. Different people that have taken the time to count them have come up with different numbers, but at least hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of promises are in God's word, and they're directed at the people of God. And why not believe them? Why not live according to them? Because God is not human. He doesn't have that nature. His nature is not to lie. God cannot lie. God speaks, and he will perform it. Amen. He will make it good what he has promised that he will do. Amen. We talk about it. We've been talking about this for, you know, the last several services, about all the mighty, wonderful things that God can do and desires to do for his people. Wonderful supernatural acts, healings and miracles and deliverance, salvations and all of these things. And I've been asking the Lord, Lord, bring those desperate ones into our services and bring them to an altar of repentance. Amen. And I believe that there will be many more that God is going to send in. Let's believe God. Let's lay hold of the promise of God and believe it and trust God to work. Whenever Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he described this wonderful promise. He said, "For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God can call, shall call." The promise, he was talking about the wonderful gift of salvation and the gift of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And God said, this promise is for you, it's for your children, and then it's for every succeeding generation, all the way down, as many as the Lord God shall call. That includes you and me tonight. The promise of supernatural spiritual experiences. I'm talking about people getting born again of the Spirit to where their life is changed. I know there's a lot of people that will say, I'm saved, or I went to church and I got saved, you know, and no real supernatural change, no transformation. That's not a salvation according to God's word. It is a born again experience. It is a transformational experience. And that's what the word of God teaches. We believe that's the promise that God has given to this generation and to every generation until Jesus comes. Glory to God. Who is this promise given to? Well, there in Acts 2 and 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. What is he talking about? All flesh. The Spirit of God will be poured out upon everyone. Does that mean everyone will respond? Probably not. But the Spirit of God is going to be working, and it is working and moving in these last days. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, everyone, no one is going to have an excuse. They are all going to be without excuse, because the Spirit of the Lord is going to be working and dealing and drawing them and wooing them to Him. Hallelujah. And I believe that God wants to send that kind of an outpouring. I believe He already is moving in that way. I'm convinced that He already is. And this blessing was going to be given to your sons and your daughters. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So the next generation, your sons and your daughters, it'll be on the young men and the young ladies. God's no respecter of person. Or of the respecter of the sexes. God is going to pour His Spirit out upon young ladies and young men, and they shall prophesy. Amen. That's what it says. Amen. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. On your handmaiden and your servants, it says. So that means it doesn't matter what class in life. I mean, the servants and the handmaidens were those who waited on everybody else and served everyone else. They were on the lower position as far as class in life. But the promise was for boys and girls and men and women and young and old. And it didn't matter if they were considered lower in class in life. It really made no difference. The promise was to everyone. Glory to God. So it really makes no difference, this wonderful promise of God to be poured out upon everyone and every person, no matter what the circumstance that they might be in. Do you know that there's been a lot said about waiting on God, waiting upon the Lord, and I've felt like the Lord has impressed me. Wait on the Lord. Don't get in such a big hurry. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord when you pray. Wait on the Lord in the church services. And don't try to just rush through it, because I may want to work in that service according to my own will and timing. So let's wait on the Lord to move. Amen. They used to have, and I've never been anything, but I've heard it talked about when I was a younger person, talk about old-fashioned tarrying services, where people would come and they would just wait. They would just tarry before the Lord. They would just wait in the presence of the Lord, waiting on the Lord to move or to speak or to meet needs or to save the lost. Hallelujah. He will bless those who wait upon the Lord. And as we wait on the Lord, we need to remember that we cannot depend upon our own knowledge, our own ability, our own past experiences. We need to trust in the Lord, because God works in a sovereign way, and it's not always going to happen the way that you plan it all out. Remember when Peter said, this was after the crucifixion, and he said, I go a-fishing. And the rest of the disciples said, well, we're going with you too. I'm paraphrasing here. We're going too. And they go out and they fish all night long and they caught nothing. Now, these fishermen were pros. They knew how to fish. They knew how to catch fish. If anybody could catch fish, they knew how to do it. It was their livelihood. It was probably the livelihood of their father and their father's father and for generations. And so all the tricks of the trade had been passed down to them. They knew what to do. They were pros. They knew how to find the best places and the right time to catch fish. But they fished all night and failed. And Jesus comes along and says, "Do you have any meat to eat?" And they said, "No, we fished all night, but we caught nothing." And he said, "Throw your net on the other side. Throw your net on the other side." They tried everything. I'd say they'd fished their net, those net one side and the other and to the front and to the back. They did everything. But now Jesus said, "Cast your net on that side. Put it right there." And when they did, they had such a great catch of fishes, bigger than they could contain. Glory to God. I told you that little story, reminded you of that little story, because there are things that we don't know, we don't understand. We need to understand that God's in control. He is sovereign over everything, and we need to trust Him and wait on Him, because He might not work in the way that we expect Him to. He probably won't. He may not move the way we expect Him to. In a church service, we may expect He's going to move during the song service or while the choir sings or at some other part of the service or around the altar service. We don't know. We are waiting on God. We are to wait on Him and not trust in ourselves, to wait and to listen. And when He speaks, then we respond in faith to the voice of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The promises are ours to possess them and to believe that God is at work. Sometimes we're not entering into the promises of God because our problems, our worries, our circumstances are hindering us. They're blinding us and they're stopping us from our ability to have faith in God, our ability to trust God. You can be hit with all kinds of troubles and attacks of the enemy, and it hinders you. Remember the account of John the Baptist when he was in prison? He was in prison, and he sent those disciples that came to minister to him in prison. And he sent them, and he said, Are thou those that should come? Do we look for another? Is this really the works of Christ that's going on right now that you're telling me about? Are these really the works of Christ? And he sent those two disciples to ask, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" When you're in prison like John was, it's hard to recognize and see the handiwork of God and see the miracles and the power of God when your vision, your view is obscured by the trouble that you're in. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to see. Now, John knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the Messiah. It was John that when he was baptizing in the wilderness that he stopped and he saw Jesus coming in the distance and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Nobody else recognized him, but he said, that's the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God. John, above all, knew he was a forerunner of the Messiah, and he was preaching about him that was going to come after me. It's much greater than me. He knew who Jesus was, but let me tell you, when you get in a situation that you can't see your way out of it, you're in a prison, you're under an attack, you're in a dark place, then you're going to be asking questions. Is this really Jesus? Is this really the Messiah? Is he really working in this situation? Matthew 11:4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go back to him." Go back to John in prison. "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Praise God. Hallelujah. Do you know that the Lord can reveal his mighty power to you even in your prison experience, your trouble, your heartbreak, your losses, your, you know, whatever it is that you're dealing with that seems to is keeping you from seeing what God is doing and wants to do, the Lord can reveal himself to you right in the middle of the worst situation. Glory to God. And he can do that for you. Because I'm sure that some of you, all this talk and prayer and effort that's been put forth over these last few weeks, some of you may be, doubting. You may be thinking, well, I don't know if this is really going to happen. I don't know if these supernatural works are really going to happen. Some may be even thinking, well, it's just kind of wishful thinking. We wish all these things could happen, but I don't know if they really will happen or not. You know, the scripture tells us that we need to lay hold of the promises of God. Over there in Hebrews, I can't remember exactly where it's at. Lay hold of the promises of God. Get a hold of them. Get a grip on them. And don't give up. Don't let go. Just hold on to the promise of God. Because he's the one that wants to reward his people. He's the one that wants to bless his people and bless his church. I was here this week, just here in the sanctuary for a few minutes. Just kind of walking around here, praying for a little while. And I just began to envision what God wants to do. I'm not saying I had a vision. I just began to envision it in my heart. I began to envision the things that God is wanting to do. And I tell you, my heart just swelled up with a great deal of confidence as to what God is at work doing. As we believe God, amen, that he can pour his spirit out in such a way that we cannot even imagine it. We can't even contain it. We can't even believe all the wonderful things that God is doing. Let's lay hold of the promise of God. Let's believe God and get a hold, get a grip on it, and don't let go. Believe God for souls to be brought into the kingdom of God. Amen. Lost people to come weeping to the altar, repenting of their sins, being transformed by the power of God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Can we stand together? And let's, again tonight, before we leave, let's take just a moment to pray. Let's pray for our church right here, our church family, our church body, that God would give to us a greater faith than we've ever had, a greater confidence than we've ever had, an expectancy in our heart that when we walk into this building, that God is already going to be working before we ever got here. Amen. He's already working on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, already moving by his Spirit throughout the week in our hearts. Let's pray together for the church, the ministry of the church, and for the power of the Spirit of God to rest upon us as a people, as a local church right here. Father, thank you, Lord, that the promises are ours. Help us, Lord, not to live so far below what you have provided for us. But Lord, help us to step up in faith and to lay hold of the promise of God and not allow anything, any trouble, any doubt, any fear, any circumstance, Lord, to hinder, Lord, what you are wanting to do. I pray, Lord, for this group as a body. Lord, this church family, every man and woman and young person, boy and girl, everyone that calls this church their home. Lord, pour your spirit out upon us, we pray. Every one of us, Lord, would be renewed in the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, would be filled with your Spirit. And, Lord, that our faith would be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, to stir us up. Stir us up. Stir up your people, Lord. Lord, that our faith would be strong. We lay hold on your promises and never let go. But believe, God, that you're at work. Believing that you're at work, that you are moving mightily, Lord. We thank you for that. Use us, Lord, to step out in faith and to see your mighty hand. In Jesus' name, Praise God. Praise God.